Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath, church family. Good to see your faces. Did you sleep well? I was struggling a little bit, but I eventually got to sleep. Just had a lot in my mind. But friends, we have an exciting topic. I'm very excited about this morning's topic, our presentation. Where in the world did all the prophets go? And friends, I'm reminded in Revelation chapter 1, as John was on the island of Patmos, you can imagine him, you know, as he was banished, you know, away from his family members, away from, you know, the comforts of life, of, you know, away from his church family. And as he was all alone, friends, the Bible says in Revelation 1, verse 10, that John was in the Spirit on what day, friends? On the Lord's Day. The Bible reveals that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and we saw just a few nights ago that the Lord's Day is none other than the what? Than the Sabbath day. And so, friends, as John was all alone on the island of Patmos, it was the Sabbath. And friends, as he was all alone away from his friends and family members, it was on that very day that the Lord Jesus Christ gave John a fresh revelation of himself. And he revealed unto John the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so friends, my prayer is this Sabbath, as you and I are on the Lord's Day, my prayer is that God Almighty would give each of us a fresh revelation of Himself and of His Son, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And friends, that's my desire. I hope that as we study this topic, that God would reveal Himself in a clear way unto you and I. As we begin our presentation, friends, I just invite you to bow your heads with me as we begin. We have a lot of content to go through. And we'll ask the Holy Spirit to help us and to guide us. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for bringing us here in this congregation, Father, in this place to worship You on Your Sabbath day. And Father, we are not here to hear from some man. Father, we are here to hear from You. And we pray, Lord, that as You gave John a fresh revelation of Yourself, of Your Son Jesus, please give us a fresh revelation of Your Son Jesus. And we pray, Father, that just as the children were singing about the trumpet that is about to sound, we pray that You would prepare us for that event. We thank You for the hope that You are going to return. We pray that You would give us understanding now. In Jesus' name, this is my prayer. Amen. Amen. My friends, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we've been here before. But I want you to notice what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 11. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 11, Jesus was with His disciples, and the disciples came to Him. They were wanting to know about the end of the world. They're wanting to know about the end of the world and the signs of His coming. And friends, I want you to notice what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 24, as we seek to understand, where in the world did all the prophets go? Notice what the Bible says in verse 11. The Bible says, Jesus said, then many false what, friends, will arise. Then many false prophets will rise up, and they will deceive many. Notice Matthew 24, verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in My name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. My friends, as Jesus Christ, as He looked down the stream of time, as He looked down the ages, friends, He saw that at the end of time, false prophets would arise in the land. False prophets would arise and they would deceive many. My friends, as we look at the last hours of this world's history, we can see that false prophets have arisen. We've already established that. But my friends, in order for there to be a false prophet, in order for there to be a false prophet, friends, there must be true prophets. My friends, whenever God creates something genuine, whenever God creates something beautiful, the devil takes that which is genuine and he creates a counterfeit of the genuine. Amen? And so friends, in Matthew 24, as Jesus spoke about false prophets, in order for there to be false prophets, there must be true prophets. The devil takes that which is true and he creates a counterfeit. And so friends, he would at the end of time raise up false prophets to muddy the waters. So friends, when the true prophets come, the people of God will not take heed to the true prophets because of all the other false prophets. Amen? I want you to notice, we looked at this verse last night. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. I want you to notice what the Apostle Peter said in the day of Pentecost. Peter said, "And it shall come to pass in the what days, friends? In the last days. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall what? They shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams." My friends, as Peter looked into the future, as he spoke about the last days, he said that at the end of time, there would be true prophets. God would pour His Spirit upon young men. God would pour His Spirit upon young women and upon old men and upon old women. And these people, friends, Peter said, they would be prophesying. And they would have visions and they would have dreams. And so, friends, there's going to be false prophets, but there also is going to be true prophets at the end. I want you to notice the Apostle John said the same thing. As he was on the island of Patmos, I want you to notice what he said. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman," with the church, "and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, with the remnant, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of what, friends? Have the testimony of Jesus Christ." In Revelation chapter 12, as John saw the remnant, as John saw God's people, he saw that at the end of time, the devil would try to attack this group of people. And then as John described this group of people, he said that they are a group of people who keep the Ten Commandments. And they are a group of people who have the what? Who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And last night we asked the question, well, what is the testimony of Jesus Christ? What is the testimony of Jesus Christ that this group of people have? I want you to notice what the Bible says, Revelation 19:10. The Bible says that the testimony of Jesus is what, friends? Is the spirit of prophecy. And so, friends, as John, as he looked at the remnant church at the end of time, he said that at the end of time, God's group of people, God's faithful people, His remnant, His church, would have the gift of prophecy. They would have a prophet in their midst. And last night we discovered that God's remnant church is none other than the Seventh-day Adventist movement. And that's not being arrogant, that's not being cocky, but that is calling a spade a spade. Amen? That is calling truth truth. And we laid out all the characteristics, friends, of the remnant church, and we discovered who it was. And so, friends, at the end of time, there's going to be prophets and false prophets, and there's going to be true prophets in God's church. But the question is, as we look at prophets this morning, the question we have to ask is, what is a prophet? I mean, according to the Bible, what is a prophet? We hear about prophets, we read about prophets. What is a prophet? And I want you to take your Bible. If you have your Bible, I want you to go with me to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. And I want you to notice what the Bible says about Moses. Moses was having a conversation with God. God was calling this man to go to Egypt to free his people from Egyptian bondage. Moses was making up these excuses of why he couldn't go. He was making up these excuses because he was slow of speech. He was not eloquent. And my friends, I want you to notice what Moses said in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. The Bible says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who has made the mute, the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, I want you to go, Moses, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." But he said, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." And then notice, friends, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart." Then notice, friends, verse 15. "Now you shall speak to him. Put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth. And with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall what? What you shall do." And then notice, friends, verse 16, the key verse. "So he shall be your your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. Friends, in Exodus chapter 4, Moses was not wanting to go to Egypt. He was slow of speech. So God told Moses, fine, send Aaron your brother with you, and he's going to be your spokesman. And then friends, I want you to notice what the Bible describes about Aaron in chapter 7 of Exodus. Notice at chapter 7 of Exodus, Exodus chapter 7 verse 1. I want you to notice what the Bible calls Aaron. Notice friends, the Bible says, so the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your what? Shall be your prophet. And so friends, there we go. In Exodus chapter 4 and Exodus chapter 7, the Bible gives us a biblical definition of what a prophet is. The Bible reveals that a prophet is none other than a spokesman of God. The prophet of God is a mouthpiece of God on earth to speak on God's behalf. Amen? And friends, as we look at prophets this morning, I want you to notice what God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. The Bible says, before I formed thee in the belly, Jeremiah, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I adorned thee ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Friends, you cannot study to be a prophet. Friends, you cannot read a book to be a prophet. You must be chosen by God to be a prophet. And then the Bible says in verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt what? Thou shalt speak. Okay, this is what Jeremiah said. Then said I, our Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Then God responded, but the Lord said to me, say, I am not a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt what? Thou shalt speak. And so friends, the Bible reveals that the prophets of God, they were the mouthpiece of God on earth. They were the spokesman of God, and they were to go on behalf of God and to speak on behalf of God. And so friends, to reject the prophets of God, to reject the prophets of God, the mouthpiece of God on earth, would be to reject the voice of who? The voice of God. To reject the prophet of God, friends, is to reject the very voice of God on earth. That's why Paul said, quench not the Spirit, and despise not what? Prophesyings. Don't despise prophesyings, because Paul understood that if you reject a true prophet, then you could be rejecting the very voice of God speaking to your conscience and to my conscience. And so friends, as we look at prophets, John said that God's remnant church, at the end of time, they would have the gift of prophecy. They would have prophets in their midst. But why would God give a prophet to His people? Why would God give a prophet to His remnant church? Well, friends, the first point is this. We've already established it. God gives a prophet to His church to communicate unto His church. As you go throughout the Old Testament, as the prophets of God were speaking to God's people, they were continually saying, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. My friends, as we go throughout the Old Testament, God's people were receiving communications from God through the prophets of God. And so friends, that's the first point. Why does God give a prophet to His church? To communicate unto you and I. Amen? Number two, God gives a prophet unto His church to be the eyes of God on earth. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Samuel 9 verse 9. The Bible says, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a what? A seer. And so friends, as we look at the prophets, they were the eyes of God on earth. They were able to see into the future through God's eyes. And my friends, in the Bible, eyes are a symbol of wisdom. And so friends, God was willing to give His church, His people, the prophets of God, with the eyes of God, with the divine wisdom of God, to see into the future, so that God's people could understand what was waiting ahead of them, so that God's people could understand the future. Amen? And so friends, number two, God gives a prophet to be the eyes of God on earth. And number three, friends, God gives a prophet to His church, to His remnant church, so that God's people could prosper. Amen? Friends, you want to prosper? God gives us the prophet so you and I could prosper. Notice this, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20. The Bible says, "And they rose up early in the morning, and they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood, and he said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be what? Established. Believe His prophets, so shall you what? So shall you prosper.'" And so friends, God has given us the prophets of God so that we could prosper spiritually and so that we could prosper physically. And friends, if we fail to take heed to the prophets, then you and I, we will not prosper. But friends, if we listen to God's prophets, you and I will be established and we will prosper. Not only that, friends, but God gives the prophets of God to His church so that the church of God could be encouraged by God. Notice Ephesians 4. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. "And He gave some apostles, and some what? And some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up, for the encouraging of the church." My friends, God has given us the prophets so that when His church faces discouragement, when his church faces difficulties and hard times, God has given a prophet to encourage you and I. Amen? God is looking after us through the prophets. And not only that, friends, but God has given the prophets to keep God's people from being deceived. God has given the prophets to keep His people from being deceived and to protect them from the path of deception and from the path of destruction. Notice what Paul went on to say. Ephesians 4 verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ," speaking of the end time, the second coming. And then notice, friends, verse 14, "that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of what? With every wind of doctrine, that the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Friends, God has given the prophets of God to His church to keep His people from becoming deceived. And so friends, as we look at the prophets of God, these are the very reasons why God has given the prophets unto His church throughout all time and unto you and I. But friends, the question still stands. Where in the world did all the prophets go? I mean, we have prophets in the Word of God. We have prophets in the Old. We have prophets in the New. But where in the world did all the prophets go? Why are there no more prophets today? And friends, I want you to notice the answer that the Bible gives. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 9. Jeremiah the prophet, he was looking at the destruction of Jerusalem. And friends, I want you to notice what he said. He said, "Her gates are sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no what? No vision from the Lord." My friends, when God's people stop keeping, when they stop keeping the law of God, when they began to disobey God, it was at that very moment, friends, that God took away the prophet. When God's people stopped keeping the Ten Commandments, God took away the prophet. And friends, we find the same thing taking place in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel the prophet, friends, he was looking at the church of God. He was describing the church, and I want you to notice what he said. "Son of man," Ezekiel 20 verse 3, "speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, are you come to inquire of me? As I liveth, saith the Lord God, I will not be what? I will not be inquired of by you." My friends, in Ezekiel chapter 20, God's people were wanting to speak to God. God said, "I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to be inquired of you." And friends, that's a serious experience, would you say? That is a serious experience. God wouldn't speak to His people. Well, we have to ask the question, why? Why wouldn't God speak to His people? Well, friends, notice what the Bible says in verse 12. The Bible says, "Moreover, Also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that what? That sanctifies them. God gave the Sabbath to His people to be a sign that He's the one who can make them holy. He's the one who can save them. And then notice the next verse. But the house of Israel, they rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walk not in my statutes. They despise my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. My friends, as we look at God's people in the book of Ezekiel, when they stopped keeping God's holy Sabbath, when they were trampling upon God's law and upon God's holy Sabbath, it was then that God would not answer His people through the prophets. It is through the prophets that God communicates unto His people. And God would not speak to His people, friends, because they were trampling upon the law of God. They were trampling upon the Sabbath. Amen? And so, friends, as we look throughout history, friends, when we found the church of God, when they weren't keeping the law, God took away the prophet. Sunday came into the church. Death came into the church. The concept that a man continues to live on and on after death. Sprinkling came, friends. We have the dark ages. But little by little, friends, God was restoring light. God was restoring truth back into His church. And at the end of time, friends, in Revelation 12, as John sees the remnant, they are a group of people who keep the commandments of God. And so because they have the law, what else would they have, friends? They would have a prophet. When God's people stopped keeping the law, God took away the prophet. But at the end of time, when we look at the remnant, they are keeping the law. They are keeping the Ten Commandments. And so because of that, God restores the prophet back to His people. And that's what we see taking place. And so the question is, well, who is this prophet? Who is this prophet that would be restored back into God's church? Well, friends, before we dive into who this prophet is and who this individual that God gave the gift of prophecy to, friends, we must understand a little bit about time prophecy and the communication that God has with His people when it comes to time prophecy. I want you to notice what the Bible says in Amos 3, verse 7. A very famous verse. The Bible says, surely the Lord God will do nothing except He reveals His secrets unto His servants, the what? The prophets. My friends, God Almighty will not do anything before He reveals His secrets and communicates His secrets to the prophets to speak to His church. And so as we look throughout all time, before God did anything great, He always revealed it to the prophets to give to the church. And this is what we see taking place, friends, in the book of Genesis. Notice, Genesis 15, God was speaking to Abram, verse 13. And He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for how long? For 400 years. And also that nation whom they will serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. My friends, in Genesis chapter 15, God rose up a true prophet, and He revealed to His people that they were going to go into persecution. They were going to go into bondage for how many years? For 400 years. God rose up a prophet, and He gave this great time prophecy. And then, friends, after that, God raises up another prophet to turn the minds of His people back to that great time prophecy. And so we have to ask the question, well, who came after Abram? After those 400 years, who did God raise up to turn the minds of God's people, to turn the church of God's minds back to that time prophecy? Notice what the Bible says. Hosea chapter 12, verse 13. The Bible says, and by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. And by a prophet was he preserved. My friends, who was that prophet? It was Moses. God used Moses to free the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. We have God raising up a prophet. He gives a great time prophecy. And then God raises up another prophet to free His people from bondage and to turn the minds of God's people back to that great time prophecy. And friends, we have this very thing taking place in the book of Jeremiah. Notice this. Jeremiah 25, verse 11. The Bible says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for how long? 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation." God, friends, raises up Jeremiah the prophet. He reveals unto His people that they were going to go into bondage for 70 years. They were going to be in bondage by the king of Babylon for 70 years. And as that great time prophecy came to pass, friends, God would raise up another prophet to remind His people of the great time prophecy. I want you to notice who that prophet was. Notice Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood the books, by books, the numbers of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of what? Of Jerusalem." And so, friends, we have that great time prophecy. And then God raises up Daniel the prophet. He's studying that prophecy about the 70 years. And then God uses that prophet Daniel to turn the minds of his people back to the same time prophecy that they were about to come out of Babylon and out of captivity. And so, friends, we have this taking place in the time of Moses, in the time of Abram. We have it taking place in the days of Jeremiah and in the days of Daniel. And friends, God used that same prophet Daniel. He used that same prophet Daniel, and He gave him a great time prophecy. And I want you to notice the great time prophecy. We already looked at this. The Bible says, "And he said unto me, 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be what? Shall be cleansed." There's going to be 2,300 days or 2,300 years, then the judgment will come. We already established, if you were here with us, facing the judgment with confidence, we established that the cleansing of the sanctuary is a symbol of the final judgment. And so, friends, in Daniel chapter 8, God raises up Daniel the prophet, and He gives this great time prophecy. And then, friends, God would raise up prophets along the way to turn the minds of His people back to the great time prophecy. And then, friends, He would raise up a last day prophet to turn the minds of His people, His church, back to the great time prophecy. Amen? Notice this time prophecy. We already looked at this. We saw that it begun in 457 BC, all the way to 408 BC. 27 AD, Jesus was what? He was baptized. 3.5 years later, Jesus was crucified. Then 3.5 years later, friends, we find the disciples taking the gospel to the world. And friends, if you remember, when Stephen was preaching to the church, all of a sudden, friends, as conviction was laying on their hearts, they became angry. And they picked up stones, and they were stoning Stephen. And at that very moment, Stephen looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And if you remember, friends, standing is a symbol of what? Of judgment. Standing is a symbol of judgment. We saw that. And so God rose up this man, Stephen, to turn the minds of His people back, a symbol that judgment had closed upon the Jewish nation as a whole. And then, friends, after that, after 34 AD, in 1844, friends, God would raise up another prophet. God would raise up an end-time prophet to turn the minds of His people back to this great time prophecy. And before, friends, we give the name of the prophet, before we describe this prophet in detail, we must understand a little bit about the difference between canonical prophets and non-canonical prophets. Notice this. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 29. The Bible says, "Now the acts of David, the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel, the seer, and in the book of Nathan, the what? The prophet. And in the book of Gad, the seer." My friends, the Bible reveals that the rest of the acts of David, they're all in the books of Nathan the prophet. and the books of Gad. And friends, can anyone show me where the book of Nathan is? Does anyone know where the book of Nathan is? Can you turn there for me? Does anyone know where the book of Gad is? Friends, the book of Nathan, the book of Gad, we do not find these books in the Bible. And the question is why? Well, friends, as we look at prophets in the Bible reveals that there are two different types of prophets. There are non-canonical prophets, and there are canonical prophets. I want you to say that with me. Non-canonical prophets, non-canonical prophets, and canonical prophets. Okay? So, a non-canonical prophet, friends, was a prophet who was inspired by God, who wrote for their time period, who wrote for the people of God in their era. And so, because they wrote for the people of God in their era, their writings were not placed into all the writings of the Bible. Because, friends, they only wrote for the people of God in their era. Yet, as we look at the canonical prophets, like Paul and like Peter and like James and like John, they wrote for the people of God. They wrote for the people of God for all time. And so that's why their writings are all placed in the Bible. But we have the book of Nathan, the prophet. We have the book of Gad. We have other prophets in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. They only wrote for their era. Yet, as we look at the canonical prophets, they wrote for their time period, for all the people of God throughout all time. And so, friends, at the end of time, God would raise up a non-canonical prophet. God would raise up a non-canonical prophet to point God's people's minds back to that great time prophecy. God would raise up a non-canonical prophet who would write for their generation, for those dwelling at the last hours of this world's history. And friends, as God rose up that non-canonical prophet in 1844, the devil himself rose up other false prophets to muddy the waters so that when the true prophet would come, people would not take heed to the true prophet. Notice Charles Taze Russell. Charles Taze Russell, friends, he was a part of the Bible student movement. The devil himself rose up this false prophet. The devil himself rose up this false prophet to muddy the water so that when the true prophet would come, people would not listen to the true prophet. And friends, it was out of this movement that the Jehovah Witnesses came out of. And we know that this is a false prophet because this man did not keep God's Sabbath. And he did not keep the law of God. And we're going to discover that the prophets were always in line with the Bible. They were always in line with the law of God and with the Sabbath. Not only that, friends, but the devil would raise up another false prophet by the name of Joseph Smith. He's the founder of the Latter-day Saints movement. And we know that he is a false prophet. We know that he is a false prophet who was claiming to receive visions from God because this individual did not keep God's Sabbath nor his law. And so, henceforth, he is a false prophet. Not only that, friends, but the devil would raise up another false prophet by the name of Mary Baker Eddy. And she was the founder of the Christian Science Religion. She was claiming to have received special visions from God. She was claiming to be a prophet of God, but we know that she's a false prophet because she was not following the Word of God. She was not keeping God's Sabbath, not keeping God's law. We know she's a false prophet. But friends, in the midst of all of these false prophets, God would raise up His true prophet, a non-canonical prophet, who would write for her era, who would write for the people of God, who would be living in the last hours of this world's history. Friends, if you remember, last night we spoke about William Miller. In 1844, William Miller was studying the prophecies of the book of Daniel. He was studying the prophecies of the book of Revelation. And as he was studying these beautiful prophecies, he discovered that in 1844, he believed that in 1844, Jesus Christ was going to come back the second time. He believed that Jesus was going to cleanse the earth by fire. He thought the earth was the sanctuary. And he was going to cleanse it by fire. And he was preaching that Jesus was going to come back on October 22nd, 1844. And if you remember, many people believe this date. Many people believe he was going to come back. But friends, many of these people, majority of these people, were all left disappointed. These people were all left disappointed and heartbroken. Yet friends, if you remember, when Jesus Christ was hanging upon the cross, if you remember when Jesus was hanging upon the cross of Calvary, as the disciples looked up at their king, at their soldier, at their king, their commander who was on the cross, they were shattered, they were heartbroken, and their hearts were filled with disappointment. Yet friends, out of the disappointment of the cross, God rose up His New Testament church. And my friends, out of the disappointment of 1844, God rose up His remnant church. Amen? God rose up His remnant church. And there was a faithful group of people called the Adventists, made up of different faiths, who started coming together and they started studying their Bible. They started looking at the different truths of the different religions of their day, the different Christian movements of their day. And they started separating error from truth, the teachings of God's Word from the doctrines and the opinions of men. And friends, as they were studying the Bible immensely, intensely, all of a sudden, friends, God began to lay the gift of prophecy on a young woman by the name of Ellen Gould Harmon, later to be known as Ellen G. White, Ellen Gould White. God began to give this young woman the gift of prophecy. She was about 17 years old, friends. She barely knew her Bible. But God began to give this woman the gift of prophecy to help God's people as they were studying the truth. Whenever they were heading down the path of deception, God would give her a vision, telling God's people to study this topic out more in depth. When they were heading down the right path, God would give her a vision to give the okay upon that teaching, on that doctrine. And so friends, as we look at the Adventist church, they were a group of young people who were studying their Bibles. They were a group of young people who were praying intensely for God's Word to be unrevealed and unsealed unto them. And friends, God began to bestow the gift of prophecy upon this young woman. But the question is, friends, how do we know this woman is a prophet? How do we know if this woman is really a prophet? Well, friends, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, the Bible says, test all things, hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast to that which is good, friends. Paul said that you and I, when it comes to prophets, we must test all things. We must prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And so, friends, this morning, we're going to look at Ellen White. And we're going to do the test of a prophet on her. We're going to find out if she is truly a prophet or if she is truly a false prophet. And I want you to notice the first characteristic of a true prophet. My friends, a true prophet will never contradict revealed truth. A true prophet, friends, will not contradict revealed truth. Notice this verse in verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32 and verse 33. The Bible says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the who? To the prophets. The Bible says, for God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. My friends, the Bible reveals that the spirit of the prophets is subject unto the prophets. If there's a prophet who rises up and begins to contradict that which the other prophets have written, if they contradict that which the other prophets have written, then it would make God look like He is the author of confusion. And so friends, a true prophet, when they shall arise, they must not contradict revealed truth. The Bible says in Isaiah 8 verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no what? It's because there's no light in them. And so friends, a true prophet cannot and will not contradict established truth. Well, did Ellen White contradict established truth? I want you to notice what she said in Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 29. I recommend to you, dear reader, the Word of God as the rule of your faith and practice. By that Word, we are to be judged. We are to be judged God as God has. In that Word promised to give visions in the last days, not for a new rule of faith, but for the comfort of His people and to correct those who err from the Bible truth. My friends, Ellen White was a woman of the Bible. She says that she offers up to her readers the Word of God as the rule of their faith and practice. My friends, Ellen White has never contradicted the Bible. Ellen White was in harmony with the Word of God, friends. In her last address to the General Conference, she stood up before hundreds of people, before thousands of people. She raised up the Bible and she says, "Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, to this book I commend you. To this book I commend you," friends. That was her last message to the church. She was a woman who was for the Bible, who was in harmony with the Word of God. Amen? I want you to notice what Paul Harvey said. Notice this. Paul Harvey, he's not a Seventh-day Adventist. He's a radio talk show host. And notice what he said. "Women have been honored on American postage stamps for more than 100 years, starting with one woman who was not an American, Queen Isabella in 1893. Since then, 86 women have been honored, ranging from Martha Washington to Marilyn Monroe. Also, many women authors like Louise May Alcott, Emily Dickinson, Willie Cather, and Rachel Carson. I can name an American woman author who has never been honored thus. Though her writings have been translated into 148 languages, more than Marx or Tolstoy, more than Agatha Christie, more than William Shakespeare, only now is the world coming to appreciate her recommended prescription for opium spiritual and physical health." Ellen White, he says, "Ellen White, you don't know her? Get to know her. Ellen White, you don't know her? Get to know her." And so friends, I challenge you. My message this morning, get to know Ellen White. Get to know this woman, friends. Get to know the writings that this woman has written. They are amazing. Notice, friends, not only that, a prophet, friends, a true prophet, will always magnify the law of God. They will always magnify the law of God. I quoted this verse to you, Isaiah 8, verse 20. "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." My friends, the law, the prophets of God, they will never contradict the holy law of God, but rather they will uphold the law and they themselves will keep the law. And friends, as we look at Ellen White, she was a woman who exalted the law of God. Notice this, Testimonies for the Church, volume 6, page 395. "It is our work to magnify and exalt the what? The law of God. The truth of God's holy word is to be made manifest. We are to hold up the scriptures as the rule of what? As the rule of life." Friends, Ellen White was a woman who magnified the law of God. She was a woman who exalted the law of God and she exalted the scriptures. And so friends, she does not contradict the law of God, nor the prophets, nor the word of God. Not only that, friends, A prophet will always lead you closer to the Lord Jesus. The prophet will always lead you closer to God. I want you to notice what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. The Bible says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Verse 3, thou shalt not hearken or listen unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." My friends, as Moses was instructing the children of Israel, he told them that if anyone rises and leads you away from the Bible and away from God, they are a false prophet, even if their predictions come true. And my friends, as we look at Ellen White, she was a woman who always led people closer to Jesus. As you read her writings, friends, you'll see this more and more. Notice this, friends. An official at the Library of Congress, he was asked, "What is the best book on the life of Christ?" An official at the Library of Congress, "What is the best book on the life of Christ?" Notice what he said. "My preference or choice would be guided by what I wish to get from the book or books to be read. But let me put it this way. I would put The Desire of Ages by Ellen G. White first for spiritual discernment and practical application. My friends, this man was asked the question, what is the best book on the life of Christ? What is the best book, friends? He said The Desire of Ages. And my friends, when you read The Desire of Ages, it is a book all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a book all about the life of Christ, friends. And as I've read this book, it has given me a clearer picture of Jesus. Amen? And so Ellen White, friends, she never led people away from God, but rather she led people to God. A survey was conducted by Andrews University, just among Seventh-day Adventists and their experience with Ellen White. And I want you to notice what they discovered. Those who read the writings of Ellen White, this study showed, have a closer relationship with Christ, are more sure of their standing with God, are more likely to know their spiritual gifts, have daily personal Bible study, amen, conduct daily family worship, and actively engage in sharing their faith. Friends, Andrews University, they just did this study among Adventists. And friends, this is what they discovered on those who have been reading the Spirit of Prophecy, those who have been reading the writings of Mrs. White. This has been their experience, friends. And this has been the experience of my own, this has been my own experience and countless of others. Not only that, friends, but a prophet will always have a 100% track record. A prophet will always have a 100% track record. I want you to notice what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 18. If you have your Bible, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Page 184 in our seminar Bibles. Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 21. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, "And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." My friends, a true prophet will always have a 100% track record. Amen? And as we look at Ellen White, friends, she has a 100% track record. Notice this, friends, 1905, cancer. Ellen White says, "People are continually eating flesh that is filled with tuberculosis and cancerous germs. Tuberculosis, cancer, and other fatal diseases are thus communicated." My friends, in 1905, Ellen White understood. She understood that in flesh meats, it is filled with disease and tuberculosis and cancer. And friends, I want you to notice, science catches up with the pen of Ellen White. Notice, science catches up with Mrs. White. This is from the Journal of the American Medical Association. "Many, if not all, malignant tumors may be caused by viruses. Thus, a large number of malignant tumors of different morphologies, and in different species of animals could be transmitted from one host to another by filtered extracts." My friends, just a few years later, about 50 years later, science catches up and understands that disease are being transmitted through animals and through eating of flesh. And Ellen White said that, friends, over 50 years in advance of science. Notice this, friends, Coffee and Tea, 1905. Coffee and Tea, 1905, the book Ministry of Healing, page 326. This is a powerful book. She says, "Tea and coffee do not nourish the system. Their effect is produced before there has been time for digestion and assimilation, and what seems to be strength is only nervous excitement. When the influence of the stimulant is gone, the unnatural force abates, and the result is a corresponding degree of languor and debility." My friends, Ellen White understood that coffee and tea, it causes you to feel like you have great strength, but then after that, it brings you down and it causes you to feel weak. And notice this, friends, the Journal of the American Medical Association, "Caffeineism is said to be current among intellectual workers, actresses, waitresses, nocturnal employees, and long-distance automobile drivers. illness otherwise unexplained may be caused by excessive ingestion of xanthine alkaloids, including those in coffee, tea, cocoa, that's chocolate, and those in popular beverages. My friends, science catches up with the pen of inspiration. Science catches up with the writings of Ellen White. Notice this next one, friends, Ellen White. Tobacco is a poison of the most deceitful and malignant kind. Pardon? Okay, here we go. Having an exciting, then a paralyzing influence upon the nerves of the body, it is all the more dangerous because its effects upon the system are so slow and at first scarcely perceivable. Multitudes have fallen victims to this poisonous influence. They have surely murdered themselves by this slow poison. And we ask, what will be their waking in the resurrection morning? My friends, when Ellen White made this statement, doctors and physicians were prescribing cigarettes and tobacco to their patients. My friends, when she made this statement, people would have thought she was a fool. People would have thought she was ignorant, friends. But she knew the destructive power of tobacco. She knew the destructive power, friends. And notice this, we have science catches up with her. Warning, smoking causes lung cancer, heart disease, emphysema, and may complicate pregnancy. That's from the back of the cigarette box anyway. But science catches up with the writings of Ellen White. Notice this, friends. Flesh meats, 1869. The eating of flesh meats has made a poor quality of blood and flesh. Your systems are in a state of inflammation. Prepare to take on what? On disease. You are liable to acute attacks of disease and to sudden death because you do not possess the strength of constitution to rally and resist disease. There will come a time when the strength and the health you have flattered yourself you possess will prove to be weakness. It is not the chief end of man to glorify his stomach. You have animal wants to be supplied. But because of this necessity shall man become all animal. My friends, Ellen White, she talks about how eating of flesh causes poor quality of blood. And notice, friends, notice we have science catching up with her. This is from the Journal of the American Medical Association, 1961, 50 years later. A vegetarian diet can prevent 90% of our thrombolic diseases and 90% of our coronary occlusions. These two conditions are responsible for more deaths than all the other causes combined in what? In where? In North America. Friends, science catches up. They understand that a vegetarian diet prevents majority of these diseases, the clogging of the blood and coronary diseases, and because of a vegetarian lifestyle. And my friends, Ellen White wrote about this 50 years in advance before science. Science is catching up with her writings. Notice this, friends. Paul Harvey News, not an Adventist. Notice what he said. Have you wondered if health care is worth it? The consensus of most modern medical men is that you should exercise, keep your weight down, and avoid smoking cigarettes. An increasing number of physicians are recommending against alcohol, high cholesterol meats, and white flour bread. These recommendations are based on the latest medical knowledge. Though I can show you the same prescription for health in a book that is how many years old, friends? 100 years old. Okay? Here it is. Okay? Ellen White authorized that book. To this day, Seventh-day Adventists accept her criteria. It has tended to reaffirm the faith of the faithful to discover that the most advanced scientific findings support what was written and taught by this amazing little lady, Ellen White, more than 100 years ago. Yet modern science continues more and more to say she was what? She was right. My friends, the things that the prophet, that Ellen White has prophesied and has revealed, science is barely catching up with them. Notice this, friends, on prophecy. Notice what she says in the book, The Great Controversy, page 381. Catholicism is gaining ground in our country upon every side. My friends, in 1884, when Ellen White made this statement, every nation had cut its ties with the Vatican. Every nation had cut its ties with the Vatican. In the United States, if the Pope had landed on the soils of America, he would be killed. And Ellen White, friends, she makes this statement, Catholicism, it is gaining ground in our country, in the United States of America, upon every side. My friends, if she would have made this statement in her day, if you believe this statement, people would have thought you were ignorant. People thought it would be impossible. I mean, how on earth is the Vatican going to be gain ground in our country? We're a system, we're a nation that is against the Catholics. We're a system that is against that false system of worship. The Americans were Protestants, friends. Notice this, friends. Washington Post, April 16, 2001. Notice Ellen White's writings coming to pass. In 1960, the Roman Catholic John Kennedy went from Washington down to where? Down to Texas. To assure Protestant preachers that he would not obey the who? Obey the Pope. In 2001, George Bush came from Texas to Washington to assure a group of Catholic bishops that he what? That he would. Notice this next one, the United States of America. Here is a striking figure of the rise and growth of our own nation. And the lamb-like horns, emblems of innocence and gentleness, well represent the character of our government as expressed in its two fundamental principles, republicanism and Protestantism. Ellen White said that the United States of America would be a superpower. How did she know, friends? How did she know? When she made that statement, the Civil War had just taken place. It had just finished. Britain, friends, was the superpower of the world. How did she know that America would be the lamb-like beast in Revelation 13? That would be the superpower of the world, unless God Himself had told her. My friends, notice this, education. Ellen White has written a lot about education. Notice this. Dr. Florence Stratemeyer, he said, recently the book Education by Ellen G. White has been brought to my attention. This man is not an Adventist. Written at the turn of the century, 1903, he wrote the Review and Herald asked them to write about her and what he thought of their book. Notice what he said. Written at the turn of the century, 1903, this volume was more than 50 years ahead of its time. And I was surprised to learn that it was written by a woman of how many years of education, friends? Of 3 years of schooling. My friends, Ellen White just describes, she just talks about education and true education. This man read her book. I mean, he was just confounded. He was just amazed. How does this woman know what she knows? And she only has a third grade education. How does she know? Friends, the only way she could have known unless the God of the Bible had revealed it unto her. And so friends, not only that, our last characteristic of the test of a prophet is a prophet will always live in harmony with the Word of God. And in Matthew chapter 7, friends, the Bible describes, Jesus describes false prophets. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Then Jesus said, by their fruits you shall what? You shall know them. By their fruits you shall know them. And so friends, as we look at prophets, their lives must be in harmony with the Bible and with God. Because by their characters, by their fruits, you're going to know a true prophet. And by their characters and by their fruits, you're going to know a false prophet. And my friends, Ellen White was a very godly lady. She was a lady who had the character of God. And my friends, at her death, I want you to notice what the leader of the Mountain View, what he wrote in the Register. July 23rd, 1915, right after her death. Mrs. White's most enduring monument, aid from her godly life and conversation, was her published works, which tend to the purest morality, lead to Christ and to the Bible. and they bring comfort and consolation to many weary here. She has done what she could, and now, being dead, she yet speaketh. She speaks now through her writings. My friends, this man understood, he recognized, he wrote her obituary in the newspapers. And he understood that this woman was a godly woman. She was a woman who followed after the life of Christ. My friends, as we look at Ellen White this morning, as we look at Ellen Gould White, friends, as you look at the evidence, and friends, there is more evidence I could have presented to you this morning, but for the sake of time, we will not present all of them. I was going to do 10, but I decided I'd do 5. Amen? But friends, I remember when I first became a Christian, when I first began to study the Scriptures, when I first ran into this woman by the name of Ellen White, I was very skeptical about this lady. I used to think that she was a false prophet. I used to think that this woman was a false prophet, that she didn't follow the Bible. Yet, friends, when I began to read the writings of Ellen White, when I began to search her writings, and when I began to line it up with the Word of God, friends, over and over and over, I've seen that this woman is in harmony with the Word of God. Not to take the place of the Bible, but to simply magnify the Bible. Amen? And my friends, the things that I've been presenting to you night after night, many times people often ask me, you know, Daniel, who taught you who taught you the things that you know? How do you know what you know? Well, friends, I want to let you know. It's the only way that I was able to share these beautiful truths with you is, friends, as I studied the Bible, as I studied the Word of God, allowed the Holy Spirit to lead me. And as I studied the writings of Ellen White, friends, I was able to grow in my knowledge. And since then, friends, over the last 5.5 years, I've been going around sharing with different people the truths of God's Word. Because it is from her writings, friends, from the Bible, a study of the Bible, and from the Holy Spirit, I have seen that this woman is a true prophet. And friends, she has been a blessing to my Christian experience and to my soul. And my friends, I want to let you know that she will do the same for your experience. She will be a blessing to your Christian experience, to your religious experience, as you go forth and as you search the Scriptures. My friends, God is calling us to test the prophets. And so my appeal to you this morning is to test the prophets. If you have some doubt about the writings of Ellen White, I challenge you to pick up her writings. I challenge you to study the Word of God and to line it up and see for yourself whether she is a true prophet or whether she is a false prophet. And my friends, as we bring our presentation to its close, as Jesus was going to the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus was about to go to the cross, as He was spending the last few hours with His disciples, Jesus, my friends, He quoted an ancient Jewish prophecy to the disciples. He said, "Gentlemen, all of you are going to be offended me because of this night." Jesus went on to quote an ancient prophecy. He said, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter abroad. I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter abroad." And my friends, after Jesus gave this beautiful prophecy, the disciples and Jesus went into the garden. They found themselves in prayer and they were watching. But all of a sudden, the disciples began to fall asleep. They failed to watch. They failed to pray. And my friends, when the Pharisees came and surrounded the Lord Jesus, the Bible reveals that all the disciples forsook the Lord. All the disciples apostatized and they forsook the Lord. And the reason why they forsook the Lord, friends, is because they were not watching and praying. And not only that, friends, but because they did not take heed to the spirit of prophecy. Jesus gave them an old Jewish prophecy. And because they didn't take heed to that prophecy, because they didn't watch and pray, when their time of trouble came, they were unprepared and they all fell away. The Bible reveals in Daniel chapter 12 verse 1 that there is going to be a time of trouble that each of us must face. There is going to be a time of trouble that each of us are going to face, my friends, when probation closes. And the only thing that is going to help us to prepare and to stand in that trying hour is to take heed to the spirit of prophecy. Take heed to the Word of God and to the spirit of prophecy and immerse ourselves in watching and praying. And so, friends, I challenge you this morning to immerse yourselves in prayer, to immerse yourselves with watching the study of the Bible and to test the spirit of prophecy, to test the writings of Ellen White. Amen? And as how many of you want to do that this morning? How many of you want to test her? You want to test her. Amen? We're going to be handing out some books called The Great Controversy as you leave. Just before we leave, we're just going to bow our heads and we'll have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to come together to study your word. And Father, we pray that you would help us to test the prophet. We pray that you would lead us and guide us in the path of truth and in the path of righteousness. Pray that you bless us and bring us back this afternoon to study your word once again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.